page 37. On page 37, we worked a box that deals with the right hand. And in working the box, I went through a little bit of ice and a little bit of N prepositions in the right hand, into the right hand. And I was certain in my head it was. We had two other prepositions. Well, these sheets that I've given you, these three pages, give you that list. And so the preposition X is on the first page. And number one, right underneath that preposition is seated. Ek, which is out of or out and related to the right hand. Then you have where's my other mark? So you have the list of all of those X. Now I need to explain. I put a box around it and highlighted the preposition in the Greek. So I put the Greek in here. It's what I would use, and I'll let you use it because you can see it that way. You just look at that Greek word at the top of the header, and it's highlighted in the text, so you can see it. And if you look at it enough, you'll see what right hand is dexion, and so it matches up with the highlight in the preceding part. Then standing at the right hand is also another ek on the top of page 2. That's number 2, so you have it broken out that way, so you have him seated and standing. And then in the right hand, and I have that whole list here, and it's all marked in, I put a couple of big boxes in, but I did at least highlight the preposition on page 2. On page 3, we have the rest of the ends. So at least it gives you some sense of where and what, and I gave you the Greek text just so you could see it, and I highlighted it in the AV, that is King James, so you can see that too. The more I thought about it after I left, I thought, you know, I should have been a little bit more thorough, and it was just as easy for me to throw this together and to distribute it tonight so that you have that. In that matter. So that's what that's for. If you want to mark it, you can mark it out of the last item in the box we looked at last time. And you could make a C appendix number whatever on that. Or you can put it with that way you know. And it has most of them, it has the text with it. So some of you care, some of you don't. And so I did that for those who cared. For those who didn't care, you can put it in your notes and show everybody how smart you are because you have Greek in your notes. Okay, progression. Let's think progression when we talk Christology. We'll start back at where do we relate to the work of Christ? We were not incarnated in him, but where does it start picking up? We weren't part of his earthly ministry. We're going to look at the end of these notes. We'll probably spend a little bit of time on the reasons for the incarnation. That will tag out this set probably about near the end of January next year, but we'll be losing a couple of Mondays and we'll in between here and there. So we have
these reasons, Pastor Marcus.
Oh, okay, pardon me.
You've got some administrative trivia when you have to break for it.
Well, let's do it now that we've got a break.
We changed the Wi-Fi password on the wireless. It's now evening school, all lowercase. No spaces.
Is that this?
Dan, okay, it's on the sticky over there.
It's right here, Dan. Dan,
he read my mind.
Okay. You and Dennis might
there it is.
So is that on here now?
Oh, I didn't do that for you.
Oh.
We can do that. Right.
Go. Okay. So, let's start. If Christ died, and we are participants in his death. Let's go from there. He was
from here.
buried. That sounds good. I mean, if he really died physically, he was physically buried.
What page are you on right here?
I am on page 36, and I'm leading.
Oh, okay.
I'm in that space between the box and D.
Ah!
Oh. Okay.
No, no.
Okay.
You see that list?
I see it.
Right there. I am reviewing. I'm saying.
Okay.
No.
Okay. Review. Okay.
Okay. We died with him. We were buried with him. I mean, so he died. He was buried. Next.
We were raised with him.
Okay, which came first? Now that was...
He rose.
No, he rose, okay. But there was something that comes before that, so I'm going to say.
We were identified.
He descended?
Oh, he descended.
He died and was buried and...
Descended?
Before resurrection, he was made alive. I'm looking at the soon forms.
Mm.
He was given life, and then he was resurrected.
Given.
Okay.
Is that your Peter reference? He was made alive in the spirit of
God. Oh, you have soon in Ephesians. You know, that soon.
Soon.
Together with?
Intimately together.
I'm trying to remember the verse. There is a way to do that. Somebody wrote a book that has something to do with that.
You're in Christ pamphlet.
Yeah.
It's loaded.
Ephesians 2:5, Colossians 2:13.
2:5 and Colossians.
And both of them say we are made alive. Mizal, Zoe. Made alive, okay? I'm just doing this progression essentially out of Scripture. Okay, we were raised together. Do we need verses? You know, I mean, we've got it. If you have that in Christ chart, it makes it real easy because we were raised together. And there the chart kind of doesn't do it. By logical implication, there's something between being raised together and the one that's on the chart now. That is, logically, we were 2 weeks ago, ascended together. Net result is we are seated together. Okay, so there's a logical progression there. I like to kind of fill it in. It doesn't say, I mean, the ascension is extremely important, but more so is the result, that he is seated. And we talked about how important that ascension was to prove that his human nature was how much of an influence on his deity.
Didn't change
it. What? Big zero. Didn't affect it at all. He was still deity. And why would he be gone through the heavens and beyond the heavens? To demonstrate it to spirit beings. He didn't have to demonstrate it to the Father. He didn't have to demonstrate it to the Holy Spirit. It was the spirit of beings.
Now that's a different seeing. When he started, he said we were seated at the right hand. We were seated with him.
Well,
is that a different seeing?
Same. No, it's the ascension puts us in session.
Okay.
In seating.
Right.
Okay.
Your soon compound here in Ephesians 2:5. Technically, we were alive. Were we regenerated before we came out of the grave?
We were regenerated the minute we believed the gospel.
Yeah.
Okay, but...
We were given... Now, we're talking position.
Yeah,
this
I'm trying to put these... Put these two together.
We have eternal life at the moment of salvation.
Yeah.
This is resurrection life.
By reason of Colossians 1:27, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And in the imputation sequence...
What we've been talking about related to us is all imputation.
Yeah.
Right. But life eternal,
we've got life...
And life eternal is...
The imputed life was actually before we came out of the grave.
Oh, yeah.
Because this is not we were made alive. We were made alive with him. This needs to be pressed. I know some people that don't get this.
I don't think you're the only one in these people.
So, but the moment we're made alive in the grave, we're kind of, that's the moment when we come out of the grave, right?
That process by, life comes before resurrection, but it's almost simultaneous.
Right, right.
Yeah, again, we're talking logical order.
Right. Life eternal doesn't go into the grave, so it can't happen before then. It has to be after we're already there for us to come out by resurrection life. Right?
Now, why couldn't life eternal go into the grave?
What do you think?
Now, that's a clear, simple answer, isn't it? But you realize that life is in the Son. It was his physical body that went into the grave. It wasn't his divine nature that went into the grave. And so it doesn't work that way. And you see, there are a lot of reasons we're making these distinctions between regeneration and the results of spirit immersion.
So that's why Scripture says that he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Because the living have eternal life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's a click over from that.
Oh, yeah.
It's kind of interesting when you see verses like that and there are a whole bunch of them like that. You go along and then when it's time, God says, okay, this is what I'm really talking about. You thought it was different. Mm-hmm. But that's what I was really talking about. And that's part of maturing. And we grasp these truths. And so we are seated together with him, and then we go on and on beyond that in our position. But that's off the soon section of the material in that book. And I think most of you have that chart I just pulled out of the back of my Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Because that, if something happened and I could only preach one subject, I'd just preach a chart. Because, I would just love to just be able to just preach that until I'm gone.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's airmail or underground. But there's so much good stuff there on that. So the reason I've done that is just to remind us that that's a process. And right now, all of those things are done. And God counts us to have been involved in what has been done. It's finished. Until we get to the point where we're seated. And there we're seated. We have resurrection life. God counts us to have that. But we are seated together with him at the right hand. And so that's where we are. The word seated has the idea of session. We don't have the word session in the English text. But we have seated lots of times. The word seated is a Greek word kathizo. Sound familiar? Kathizo. You know why the Muslims don't call their mosques cathedrals? They don't have any place to sit. They get out in their rugs and wipe their noses on the floor. Well, if they have a cold. But the idea of cathedral was a place where one would be seated. I mean, they brought that across into that building. And so, I'm not a great fan of cathedrals. I'm being pressured by my son. He thinks I need to go to Europe.
Why?
Why? I'm not sure why.
Oh.
He likes Europe.
Oh. Does he want to go?
Oh, yeah, he wants to go.
He wants to take you with
him. Yeah, he's been there before. So
thank you.
Go, Pastor. Hey, a seated, we transliterated it into Constitution.
Yeah.
And that's something to do with the English Constitution. Sit. Judge.
Con.
That's with, but I thought.
Together with stasis.
You want to see the group.
Mm-hmm. Is to sit, it's a stand. Yeah, Constitution means we stand together in this document. Well, we used to stand together in this document.
King James.
Sarcasm will get me everywhere. On that. Yeah, and it's interesting. Anytime you see a con word, a C-O-N prefix in English, theoretically, it would be a soon word. But that's pure theory. So there are a lot of those terms And most of those con words come out of Greek, or are from Greek forms. So, if you're bored sometime, get a good dictionary and look under CON and see how many of those words are identified with the Greek text. And it's fun in that matter. Okay, seated. We are seated together on the throne. And I was... Many of you already have that chart that have been with us in this class for a while, where the persons of the Godhead are seated on the throne. It was a color chart when my color printer was working. And you have, you know, like the Holy Spirit resident on earth and all that movement. Those are just, I mean, that is just that is so valuable to understand that. I mean, when you realize as soon as we're out of here and the Holy Spirit goes and sits back on the throne, there is no representation of a person as far as residence on planet Earth. And so Satan is given a lot of freedom in the third period. He has his own little trinity, you know, Beast 1, Beast 2, and Satan. During the first half, and we can think of all of the things that go on there. Okay, now, Jesus Christ is the head of the Christ. Now let's go back and review, and let me ask that question, it won't hurt any of you, and that is, where do you have a description of the Christ in the New Testament? Where do you have an identifier?
First Corinthians
12:12. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12:12. Let's go look at it to be reminded. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. And it says, for as the body is one, the word one has the idea of a unity. And unity is a oneness.
Oneness.
Uni. In the Greek. And is one and has many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is, and notice it's in italics, but it's okay to have it there, so also is the Christ. And if you haven't marked your Bible with a definite article there, make sure you do. Because that's a technical description of an entity which involves one body with many members, one of which members is the head.
We all know who that is.
We have a pretty good idea who that is, yeah. And that's the El Supremo. Did I pronounce that right? person or member of the body on it. And so when we talk about the Christ, we're talking about the body with the head. This is not Ichabod Crane's Headless Horseman. It's the body with the head. So when it talks about the Christ, it's a technical entity that describes the whole thing. And you have to be careful. Not every time when Christos is found with a definite article, does it refer to the Christ, though generally in Paul it does. Sometimes it's going to be an article of previous reference. You get back in the Gospels and you're going to see it'll be used often as the Messiah, the Christ there. But this is a grace revelation that is addressed to the church, and it's essentially kind of described in its own way in the upper room. And that's where we get the basis for the oneness that is involved there in that matter. And so...
Sometimes it speaks of the anointed one, too, also?
Yeah. But it can be with or without. Greetings, brother. Hey. We've missed you.
Now, well, your reference to the upper room, help me out. I'm not making a connection. I mean, I'm not doubting you. I'm not. It has its own description.
Be one as we are one.
Okay.
You know, it's that oneness term.
Yeah, okay, yeah.
On that.
Right.
And so, I mean, there's a lot more there. And so it's that oneness. In fact, it's just awesome when you think the oneness is with Christ. And so we are seen there. It's just so, we're so tied together with Him in a oneness on that. And so that's crucial and critical for us to understand. And so this is where the technical term is. And if you don't remember it, I don't know how you handle some of these key terms, but might not be a bad idea with some of these to write the Christ defined in 1 Corinthians 12 inside your Bible cover somewhere. You need to have a list in your Bible cover of these kinds of definitions and then the other kinds of definitions that are purely biblical definitions of terms. You know, like praise. If you don't remember where the definition of praise is, you need to have that written in your Bible cover, and you're going to have to put after a Greek, and that's Hebrews 13:15, as an example, in that matter. So that's when we talk about the Christ on that. Now, which, I didn't bring any extra notes, you mean, but. Anyway, we're down to the fact that as the head, we have different descriptions of his prominence related to his body. His body is also identified as a building. And so then, I mean, because it's identified as a building, there's a reference to Psalm 110. We're not going back to Psalm 110. You know, this is the day the Lord hath made, let us rejoice. And that is why the builders set aside the chief cornerstone. But Acts 4:11 refers to it. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, it's kind of fun to realize this is so early in grace revelation and in preaching and teaching. And so in Acts 4:11, Peter says, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised out from among dead ones, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This is a stone that would have set it not by the builders. And the word set it not has the idea of was thoroughly despised or despised out and out. If you want the heck.
He got that clear back there.
Mm-hmm. Here, that's right out of the box. And that's important. And he said, this is a stone that was set it not to you builders, which has become the head of the corner.
We don't have any reference to where that was articulated to him, do we?
To Peter?
Yeah.
Outside of the divine author?
Psalm 18:1-22.
Well, yeah, he's putting things together, but, I mean, all of this, boy, I'm telling you, thick-headed Peter all of a sudden is, of course, we need to be surprised, but he is way out of the head of the curve.
Well, and there's, I mean, again, don't forget, early in Acts, a lot of that revelation came directly because of a different kind of filling. That's pimple me or Plato, depending on the root you have. And I still remember the day that an old friend of mine did a mini kind of paper at a, what did we call it, a meeting of the Literal Word Society.
Jack Wilcox.
The one who did, anyway. But Dave Eggman did a paper on the two terms for filling. And what he did, he said, pleroo is to fill, and I don't remember quite his definitions, I'd have to fish the paper out, but to fill and pimple me or Plato with flood. And that means, I mean, that's easy to remember, I think. Fill or flood. It was greater. And the flood early in Acts is control. The fill in Ephesians 5:18 is not control. It is making up deficiencies. Yes, I know. Wine controls. But that's not what pleroo means in the next phrase in 5:18. And so it has the idea of making up your deficiencies in that matter. And so here we are. That's why Peter could say what he did. I just really think the Holy Spirit just got a hold of him and put the words in his mouth and he delivered.
Well, that's about as... that is very stark to me. I've never thought about that.
Mm-hmm.
That's very, very early and he absolutely nailed it.
And the interesting part of that is that the words that were said by those who were filled in that manner were... I mean, whether they were written down or not, they were equivalent to the inspired scripture because they were God-breathed by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, we don't have a lot of those things recorded on it. So it's really, it's interesting. So the head of the corner, most of you have heard this story, that it's a tradition that goes back to the building of the Solomonic Temple. And that usually is described in reference to Psalm 118. And that is... and we're on page 36. And that is that during the making of the temple, that there was a tradition that said if you were carving stones for the temple, for some reason, they did not want to disturb the peace of the temple site, that is P-E-A-C-E, of the temple site, and so they carved the stones off-site and brought them in. So they carved them to fit. And so as they brought the stones in, the tradition is, and this is not scripture, the tradition is that they were hauling the stones in and putting them out so they could, the builders could put them in order, and they were very, very concisely carved. That's one of the things as a child I always wished that I could go to Machu Picchu. Because in Peru, a lot of those Inca remains, they said you couldn't take a knife blade and put it between the stones. They were so intricately carved. And that was a tradition in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And so they kept trying to put the puzzle together. And there's this stone that kept getting underfoot and it just didn't fit anywhere. Mm-hmm. And after a while, the tradition says, they got tired of Trump tripping over it and having it in their way, so they just shoved it off the side of the Temple Mount because they couldn't find a place for it to fit. And so they rolled it off over the side and they just figured somebody made a mistake. And then as they came to the grand finale, they couldn't find the cornerstone. And it had been rejected. It had been thrown over the edge of the mound. And it had gone down the hill. And it had been rejected, and they brought it back up, and it was the right stone.
So, isn't the cornerstone like on one of the lower corners, not the upper corners?
Well,
so that's where I'm parking to get to the building.
It's the word cornerstone has the idea of the angle stone.
The first stone placed.
It can be the first stone placed, or it can be the one that ties it all together.
Capstone.
That's the
keystone. Is that the keystone idea?
Keystone. Capstone. Keystone is normally an arches.
Is this reference to the cornerstone here? Does this have the keystone? You know what I'm thinking of. I mean, somebody developed this in a message. I mean, Doc Shaver's got a big fun of this. Is that the keystone he's talking about?
Yeah.
Same idea?
Ultimately, yeah.
Great description of Christ. He's the foundation and he holds everything together.
Yeah, on both ends.
Ready to get ready to preach.
Okay, let's go back to 1 Peter 2. Now, we're going to 1 Peter 2. Now, what's the subject that we study out of this section? 1 Peter chapter 2.
1 Peter 2. Suffering and
King of Christ.
Now, we... that we study. We have a whole class. In fact, we had so much fun. I had so much fun with honor. Did we go a year on this? Priesthood of the Believer. And we're in 2, and I'm going to start at 5. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now remember, just a sec, I've got to look at my text again. Build up a spiritual house. I should have this read. Well, there it is. I was sure. I was looking for a preposition. Into a holy priesthood. Now, some of you made that note. There's a textual problem there. There's an ice in there. And I think it belongs there, but that's my prejudice. Into an holy priesthood, the offer of spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed or confounded. That is a citation out of Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. And then our next verse takes us to Psalm 118. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. The word precious is a word of honor, but it holds honor. It's entime. Has honor within. But unto them that are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, and the word again is rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So this stone that is so important to us is nothing but a stumbling stone to those that don't believe. And for us as priests, in this spiritual building, sounds like Ephesians 2, in that building, and he's the corner of that spiritual building in that matter. He's a head over all things to the church. Ephesians 1:22. It's hard for me to skip any of these verses. You realize that we don't really understand as well as we ought to what we're reading in these. I mean, how elevated, how magnificent, how uberbalo. That means to stand beyond, be thrown beyond. He is. And Ephesians 1:22 is another one of these descriptions of him in this way. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Over all things to the church. And he's talking about church. Let's read the next verse so we can understand what he means by church, which is his body. And this is one place that I wish the AV and most of the translators of Scripture should have just left out the verse division.
Left out the what? The
verse division.
Yeah. 22
and 23. I think it could all be 22.
Okay.
A lot of people don't understand the church, which is his body. I'm kicking into ecclesiology and theology this quarter. And that's one thing. You know what I'm calling it most of the time? The church, which is his body.
I find myself writing that more and more often.
Yeah.
Church of his body.
The church was his body. Yeah, and the reason for that is, I was trained in my college days to call it the universal church. And I don't want to call it the universal church.
Why would they call it the universal church if the Greek and everything doesn't say universal?
It doesn't say universal anywhere. But you know, I happen to know somebody that likes the Latin word for it, comes from the Greek. You know what that is? The Catholic Church.
I was thinking that.
That's a bad name.
Yeah.
So why would they say that at the seminary that you went to then?
Well,
the word tradition.
The word Catholic.
Means careless.
Well, they're,
that's it. It's the same word.
There are some peculiar folks among the Baptists who don't recognize the local church.
Right. Talking about the peculiar people.
Well, they are peculiar.
They're not in that same sentence.
Wasn't the Hiles one of those, or I mean, some of that non-aspect
well,
there?
You
and it's hard to delineate.
You have a group of Baptists, there are more than Baptists that hold a position, but that are called Landmark Baptists.
Ah, yeah, I've heard of them. Yep.
And what they believe is that the local church is the body of Christ.
So you best belong to the local church.
Yeah, but you know, they're rather inconsistent.
Oh, tell me about it.
If you leave one Landmark church and go to another Landmark church, they do not require you to be baptized in the new one. You know, and that is considered admission in most of Landmark churches on it, and you'll see that in a large section of Southern Baptists. The Bible Baptist, BBF, Bible Baptist Fellowship. They are very much into that. So the head of the body is Christ. So he is a freak. He is a multi-bodied head. It makes no sense in that manner. And then the local bishop. The pastor is the vicar of Christ on earth. Now I'm being very. I mean, that's actually kind of what happens.
You make that stuffy on purpose.
Yeah. You know what happens is that the pastor of the church is the one who has a gift. You don't have the gift of pastor teacher among these people. They have the gift of pastor dictator.
I gotta ask. Did I get the name right? Was he? Yeah, pastor time.
Oh, that's one reason I moved my old direction into the Bible Baptist side, because that was where he tended to fill me. Yeah, and so the pastor is the everything, and then you have other groups outside where pastors, you know, there are pastors in some groups that get all the offerings. I know one group of Pentecostals, they would the morning offering went to the pastor, the evening offering went to the expenses of the church. And he was not required to keep an accounting outside of the IRS. And there's quite a group of them. It's kind of interesting. Here we're chasing our rabbits. It's not necessary.
It's definitely not the body of Christ. It's the business of Christ.
That's the case. It becomes a business. And
or the busybody.
Yeah, busybody of Christ. Yeah.
I have a question. Not to get away from the subject, but in Ephesians 2:20. It talks about the 221, in whom all the buildings fitly framed together grow. This is talking about the church, growth unto a holy temple in the Lord. 22, in whom you are also built together for habitation. Wait a second, 220. I missed 220. Where it talks about the foundation of the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
And prophets.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what apostles is being spoken of there? Because the apostles that Jesus wrote, are they the apostles of the church or not?
He's talking right here, Paul's talking about the apostles to the church.
To the church.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Including
the New Testament prophets.
Yeah, so New Covenant. And so both of those gifts were temporary gifts. They ceased to exist after the canon of Scripture was complete. And you'll notice here, the church is called the building. It's kind of interesting. I can't remember the outline exactly. I really enjoyed an opportunity to spend a couple of chapel weeks with Lehman Strauss. Some of you may be acquainted. Lehman Strauss was the voice of the Viola Hour.
I thought I heard his name before.
Yeah. He was a pastor back in Pennsylvania, Altoona, Pennsylvania, for years and years. Awesome speaker. I mean, he was one of these guys who has a homiletician, and he did very well. And but he did a series in San Francisco on the book of Ephesians. And He had a nice little B outline, which of course is attractive to somebody who alliterates. Mm-hmm. And you know, you had bodybuilding bride, and I can't remember the others as he went down through there on it, but it was the building. And he uses architectural terms and builder's terms in chapter 2.
Pastor, I want to clarify. The apostles of the New Testament church, are they the ones Jesus chose or not? That's what I want to
know. The Holy Spirit chose these.
Okay, but I mean, are they Thomas and John? Okay, they're not those 12.
Not that 12.
Not those 12.
Yeah. These are 12. The other
the
12,
Testament
the New 12. Testament ones, yeah.
Paul is one of them.
Paul is one of them. Timothy is one of them.
Okay.
You know, you're... Of course, John the Apostle was one of them. And so why are they called the foundation? Because they were the ones that the Holy Spirit used to deliver foundational revelation upon which the body of Christ was established. So these temporary gifts were there to establish the church without written revelation. And so they could use the Old Testament, like Peter did in 4 of Acts, and other ways. Mm-hmm.
You do have a grand old chapter, don't you? Apostles and Prophets? In 2:20?
Let me double check to make sure. I think it is, but yeah.
So,
common idea.
You could hardly assert that these are Old Testament prophets. Am I on safe ground there? As some would.
No prejudice. No, you can't. I don't believe you can at all.
But the Granville Sharp kind of strengthens the notion.
Yeah, and the common idea is that they're foundation. See, Granville Sharp doesn't always say that they're, you know...
The same thing.
The same thing.
Common notion.
But they have a common idea, common notion. And you have to look in context.
Because...
Go ahead.
Well, there are some who are insisting on bringing this, on making every reference to Christ automatically the Messiah, the Messiah, the Messiah, arguing the church was in the wilderness, Acts 7, and he's who I've been wrangling with, and he's just mixing everything together in one mixing bowl, and here's another evidence of it, prophets, Old Testament prophets. These are hardly Old Testament prophets.
Mm-hmm.
And the grammar enhances the distinction, it seems to me.
Yeah, and they have to ignore a certain passage in 1 Corinthians, as is 13.
Haven't had a single one respond on that yet. Not one.
No, because remember, prophecy happens to be a gift that was going to be set aside, abrogated. That's sort of that word I picked up out of 2 Corinthians 3, my last message before this one. I mean, the law had a glory, but it was set aside. It was no longer in effect. It was no longer effective. It was rendered ineffective. 4 passive verbs in 2 Corinthians 3. And if you missed it, it's probably on the website if you want to catch that message out of 3. I ended up doing those passages before I got to 3:18 Sunday, because I think that's important. The law has been set aside. It affects our present tense salvation. If you want to live by law, you're living by something that has no authority at all for you. None. Zero. I know, I was going to say zilch too, but I won't. And so we're reminded of that. Okay. He's head over all things of the church, which is body, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. We're at the bride section, as it were, and in 5:23, he says, "For the husband is head of the wife, even like Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, be careful not to make that run on all fours. You know, I've seen guys that decided that they were the savior of the wife.
You've met them too, huh?
Poor women.
Yeah.
Terrible.
Yeah. Well, again, don't remember. Now, don't forget, it says, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything.
Mm-hmm.
Be subject, be submissive.
Mm-hmm.
It used to drive me nuts, these guys that come in. Bunch of chauvinists that didn't understand what they were in Christ. In fact, I had some female chauvinists, too, that did that. You know. Why can't we be preachers? We can wear the pants. No, I guess they didn't leave that last part out. I did have one when I was in El Serrano that was very firm on that matter. But don't forget, chapter 5, it says in verse 21, submitting yourselves unto one another in the fear of God. It doesn't distinguish between men or women. The one another of the same kind, believer to believer. And so, too often, people grab a verse out of context and they create a real problem, and then in this case, with problems in marriages. To be mutually submissive to another believer. And so, you know, it wasn't whistle, fetch the paper. Fetch my slippers. You know,
Paul, don't have to do that anymore?
Yeah, I guess you're stuck. You're going to have to do it yourself.
In all seriousness, imagine what it would do to our society, to half the society, half our culture. Well, all of us, really, if this was understood. We'd never get accused of showing this again.
Well, and that's way, I mean, that's the thing about the body of Christ. It shouldn't be that way in the body of Christ. And it used to drive me crazy because there were some people that I really care for a whole lot that got this idea in their heads, and I never did find out where they got the idea, but they had it. And I was back to serfdom
to
for
what?
The wives.
To what?
Serfdom.
What's that mean?
That means they go down to the beach and surf. No, that wasn't
there. That's
fair.
You are out.
Practically.
No, this is
I know how this.
S-E-R-F.
I mean,
really?
Slaves.
No, slaves. Basically.
Middle Ages.
Mm-hmm.
You had serfs under the master or the local king.
Lords of the manor.
Yeah. And so that was what they, I mean, they treated them as though they were a slave. Maybe a little higher than some slaves, but they were still treated as slaves. And it was interesting. I still remember a day when we were in the pastoral epistles. And now I'm getting too close to where somebody might know who I'm talking about. Dr. Schaefer had that chapel at the time. And he got to that passage that says, the wives of the house despot. The house despot. And, man, I remember one person, it broke him. So you think of that. Because, I mean, he had his list of orders, and it was expected to have been met. And it was a good lesson for everybody that was in that chapel.
Dr. Schaefer did that on purpose.
And he was just exegeting scripture.
Oh, wow.
I don't think he understood in that case.
Didn't dawn on him the personal?
No, didn't have any idea what was going on.
Wow.
I know I didn't.
Talk about having a target on him.
Well, it was just interesting because, I mean, there was a situation where, I mean, the student had his wife, they were eating the same thing for a month at a time because he liked it that way.
Wow.
And no consultation. And I remember that same student stood up in chapel a little later, and he stood up and he said, I went home and I told my wife that, and he did it in tears. There, and then when he was telling about it in chapel. Then I went to seminary the next day, and came home, and the furniture was all moved. And it was, it was
house cleaning or out?
No, relocated.
Yeah.
I mean, redecorated.
Okay.
On it, and so this thing of submitting to one another. It works. The only thing is, don't forget that these verses in chapter 5 follow some other verses a few back in 5. If you want to try to do it without being a spirit-filled believer, you're not going to have any help. But if you're going to be a filled believer, you'll have help, and you'll have the balance that God expects. And so I'm talking about 5:18, of course, mm-hmm. on that. So that relationship to Christ is head of the church. He's the head of the body, and we've already read our Ephesians 1 passage. Let's go to Colossians 1. I expect you to be further than this tonight, but that's fine. Colossians 1. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn out from among dead ones, that in all things he might be numero uno. Might have the preeminence, be number one on it. And so in relationship to the church, be wise with your balance. We need to keep some balance in this matter, but yes, I have little problem with people talking about my Lord. I mean, I'm talking about Christians. I don't pray to Him. I pray to the Father. And I said, we're under my Son sometimes. Because I know I'm praying to the Father. If I was praying to the Son, I'd be praying in the Son's character to the Son. That's a little bit of an illogical kind of a relationship. So I never, I don't talk to Jesus, I talk through Him. And that makes a difference. So that's one thing you have to be careful. I mean, I've been around long enough that I get a little picky. You know, it's okay. I think. If it isn't, I'm accountable to God, not to anybody else. In that matter. Okay, so we're talking about this thing called session. He's the head. He is seated on the throne as the head of a spiritual body. And we need to remember that. He's the one that keeps us together and makes it work. And if we don't let Him do it, the church will be just as it is today. I mean, it is so big a mess because Jesus Christ is a figment of some people's imagination mm-hmm. rather than seen in Scripture.
That's right. That's right.
And so, I mean, they have all of these ideas, but He is central. And, you know, I have no problems. How many times a day do you say, thank you, Father, that you sent the Son, and thank you for what He's done. Thank you for what He's doing. Mm-hmm. And on and on and on, the more we study it. And that becomes very, very important. Now, the next place we're going to go is 1 Peter 2, or Timothy 2:5. We're not going to go there tonight. We're going to talk about Him being there as a mediator, the one in between. And I like that because I need somebody between me and the Father. And we'll talk about why and all of that when we come back next time. Now, see, I gave you 3 minutes on that. I did better than that on Sunday. I was working on Sunday to try to get communion. And we had communion better out of it, more of the better time. Okay, let's break.
Yeah.